All of you, a very good morning. It's lovely to be here with you today in Armagh, and I'm thankful for the invitation to come, extended by your minister, Reverend McMillan, who was actually with us in the college on Thursday past, teaching part of a new course to do with missions that all the final year students take. And so it was good to spend that time with him on Thursday, and it's good to be with you here today. And I just want to welcome you all and to invite you to take your hymn books, or perhaps you're using the screens. Yes, just the screens. We're going to sing, first of all, Psalm 34, Psalm number 34. And I'd like to sing, please, the first 10 verses, beginning with verse 1, God will I bless all times, and then down to the end of verse 10. And we'll stand after the introduction, please, and sing to the glory of God. Be seated. I trust the Lord is honored already in our praise, and trust that the words that we have sung will lead you now into prayer as we come bow our heads together and to seek the face of our God in prayer, to seek for his help in our time of worship today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come unto thee today, O God, by that new and living way that has been opened for us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. Lord, we thank you that because of him today we are able to come into the presence of the Most High, that we are able to come by prayer, by faith, into the courts of God. Lord, we ask that today we would know the help of God the Holy Spirit in our time of worship, even, Lord, as we seek to meditate on the words that we've already been singing. May it be our intention, O Lord, in this time of worship today and throughout the Lord's Day, to bless God at all times. May it be true of us that God's praise is continually found in our mouths. Lord, when we think of what it is to be saved, what it is to be redeemed and chosen out of the mass of humanity to be the child of God, surely, Lord, our tongues should always be filled with praise. So, Lord, we ask for help today as we draw near by faith, as we come by the cleansing that the blood of Christ has given to us, and by the standing that the merits of Christ afford to us. We pray, O God, that we would come and we would be found a thankful and a joyful people whose hearts are full of praise for their God, who has done such great things for us. Lord, we thank you for the place in which we are gathered today. We thank you for journeying mercies that find us here safely. And Lord, we pray that every family, every individual who is taking part in the meeting today would know the help of God. Lord, that we would be able to have that mental clarity, that there would be no distractions in our minds, keeping us from concentrating on the Word of God and the worship of God. But Lord, that we would be able to come before you today, and that we would give our hearts truly to this time. We thank you, O Lord, that it is no vain thing to wait upon God. We know, Lord, that if we come into your house with that right spirit, with a desire to hear from God, and truly seeking, that you will not refuse us, O Lord. We know that the Scripture tells us that the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and his ear is open unto their cry. And Lord, we know that before you we are righteous, not for anything that we have done, but because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has clothed us in that robe of righteousness. Lord, that garment which we now have cast around us in the sight of God, and in the place of which there were once just filthy rags, now we stand, Lord, accepted in the Beloved. We thank you, Lord, for this standing. We thank you for our Savior. And so, Lord, make us love him more today. May we want to worship him. May we want to serve him. Lord, surely it is only reasonable that we do. Lord, we pray for the congregation. We pray for every need represented here. And truly, Lord, there will be many, many perhaps unknown. And we ask that grace would be given today to the people of God to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, to rest in the providences of God to work out those things that concern us in God's good time. Lord, we often need patience. And we pray today that the people of God would be given patience to endure, patience to bear up under trials, under difficulties, to not be weary in well-doing, but to continue knowing that we shall reap if we faint not. Lord, we pray that every one of us would be given grace to continue to walk that daily walk with our God, that we would be like Enoch, that man of so many years ago who had so much less of the written revelation of God than we enjoy today. And yet, God, you met with him, and he walked with thee. We pray, Lord, that our testimony in the community would be the same, that as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, the congregation here in Armagh would be given grace to be seen as just that, that they would be seen to have been with Jesus as Peter and John were there in the early chapters of Acts. Lord, may people see this in us. So, Lord, we give grace, Lord, in order that that would be the case, we pray that you would give grace today to give our attention to the Word of God, and that through the Word, as it's read and preached, that you would speak to us and fashion us after your will and make us into holy people. Make us into people who are consecrated to the service of their God. Lord, we pray that you would watch over Reverend McMillan today, that you would be with him, that you would take care of him, Lord, and that you would bless his ministry here week by week as he serves along with the other elders, that you would give them grace as a body to oversee the congregation, to feed the flock of God and to lead it and to make wise decisions. We pray for those who serve in other aspects of the work as well, more practical matters, for those who teach the Word of God to children. Lord, for this great responsibility and what a wonderful privilege it is to teach the young ones. And Lord, we pray that you would give fruit, that you would save the little ones, even of the families of the congregation, especially, Lord. We ask that you would work there. We remember, Lord, those who suffer today from illness and from all the trials that come in this sin-cursed world. And we ask, God, that you would give grace, that you would heal in your will, that you would give good health. Lord, we just pray for sister congregations today in and outside our denomination. We pray for those of like precious faith who uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that you would be gracious to your church in these days, and that we would know the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. We thank you, God, that you never stop saving souls. You never stop building your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to use us. Be pleased, O Lord, to use this place and these people. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again, praising the Lord with number 478, hymn 478, Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me. We'll stand to sing this also. After we've done so, I'll ask our brother Billy Hill to please come with the announcements.
We welcome everyone to our morning service, and if you're visiting with us, we give you a special welcome. We also give a very special welcome to our preacher today, Mr. Stephen Greer, a fourth-year student at the Whitfield College of the Bible. Tonight, 6 p.m., the prayer meeting in the church hall, 6:30 p.m., the evening gospel service. The preacher again will be Mr. Greer. Mr. Greer will also minister in song tonight. Tuesday, 6:45 p.m., both children's bright hours here in the church and in the band hall in Killalea. Wednesday, 8 p.m., the prayer meeting and Bible study. Mr. Fred West will report on the senior Bible class and bring a message from God's Word. Friday, 8 p.m., on Friday night, The youth fellowship is going to Market Hill for the Youth Council Zone prayer meeting. Any of the young people needing help with transport should speak to the youth leaders. Next Lord's Day, the 29th of October, 10:40 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes, 11:30 a.m. morning service, 6:30 p.m. the gospel service. The preacher next Lord's Day will be the Reverend Ivor Cartwright, who attends the Lurgan Church. There will be a half hour of prayer before both meetings. The offering taken at the deputation meeting on Wednesday night past for the Consider Christ outreach came to £472. Sincere thanks for your generous giving. You can still add to this offering. Please give your gift to one of the treasurers or put it in an envelope marked Consider Christ. Please pray for our sister from the congregation who labours in Asia as she returns to her missionary work on Wednesday of this incoming week. Tully Vallon Free Presbyterian Church is holding a harvest mission from Monday to Friday of the incoming week. The meetings are at 8 p.m. each night in Newtown Hamilton Orange Hall, and the Reverend Middleton is a preacher. If you can please give your support to these gospel meetings. The next Consider Christ outreach is on Saturday the 4th of November in Newbridge, County Kildare. Contact the Reverend Porter or the Reverend Crane as soon as possible if you plan to join the outreach team at that day. These are all the announcements.
Thank you very much for bringing those announcements and also for your kind welcome, which I appreciate very much. It's powerful warm in here. I don't know if it's just me, but don't be falling asleep on me later. Feel free to take off your coat. You definitely like the heat down here in Armagh. We're going to sing again number 481. 481, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour Divine. I believe you have your offering at the door, so we will stand to sing these four verses together before we come to the Word of God.
Thank you.
Amen. That's been good singing. And may the Lord be honored in it today. I want to read today with you from the book of Haggai, which is close to the end of the Old Testament. It comes just before Zechariah and then Malachi. So for some of the kids, that might be the easiest way to find it this morning. Working backwards from the division between the Testaments. Haggai, and we're going to read in the first chapter, and we will read the first chapter in its entirety. So we'll begin at verse 1. We'll read this first chapter of the prophecy of Haggai and give our attention to the Word of God. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Amen. We thank God for his word. We ask him to bless it to our hearts, and let's bow our heads together just for a moment, please. Father in heaven, it is our belief and our confession that this is the very word of God, that what we have read today together is not contrived by men. It is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, Lord, it is a word that lives, as the scriptures tell us, a word that lives and abides forever. Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would be sent in abundance today so that the word would live in our hearts, that it would speak to us, that it would speak to me, O Lord, and call me back and direct me and teach me, Lord, that it would do the same for this congregation. As we consider it together, O God, we ask that your own great name would be glorified, that God's people would be edified, and that we would see fruit as a result of God working in our hearts through the Word and His Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure my poor mother would find it impossible to estimate the number of times in her life she had to tell me to remember something. I'm sure mothers here feel the same way. No doubt your children were easier than I was. You see, although the task that I was asked to do on many occasions was a very simple task and I was capable of doing it, it seemed that after just seconds had passed, I would wander off absent-mindedly again in pursuit of some other irrelevant notion. And then I would have to be told, go and pick up your toys. Go and tidy your room. Don't forget, remember to do your homework. Of course, I had almost never actually forgotten. I was just procrastinating, therefore disobeying. When you review the Old Testament scriptures, the instructions that were issued to the nation of Israel by the Lord God over the thousands of years of their history, it reads a bit like the communication between a parent and a child. Because over and over again, the children of Israel, the Jews, are reminded throughout the books of the law and the poetical books and many of the prophets to remember their God and to remember to do what he had commanded them to do. Numbers 15, we find an interesting example where they were actually to put a feature in their clothing made of blue thread that was designed to make them remember the commandments of God every time they saw it. In Deuteronomy 5, they were told that they were to remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt and that the Lord thy God brought thee out. That's something which we can immediately identify with because we often take our place in the family of God, which we have now enjoyed, perhaps for many years, for granted. But we aren't to take it for granted that we are saved. We are to remember that we were spiritually in Egypt and that it is only because God brought us out that we find ourselves in a house of worship today. In Psalm 20 and verse 7, we're told some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And very famously, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, a verse that many children have received as they've been taught in Sunday school, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So you see that Scripture is replete with instructions to remember, to call to mind his commandments. And this is necessary because we are forgetful. More than that, we're deliberately disobedient. We procrastinate. We disobey the Lord. And the reading that we had this morning in the book of Haggai is the first of a series of messages that composed this book. These messages were addressed to the southern nation of Judah around the year 520 BC. And at that time, a remnant of the people of Judah had already returned to Judah about 16 years prior, about 536, 537 BC, to reestablish that nation. They had returned from a 70-year exile in the land of Babylon, which was God's punishment on them for failing to remember his commandments and do them. When the exiles first returned, Ezra chapter 3 tells us that they immediately rebuilt the altar of burnt offering in Jerusalem to recommence the morning and evening sacrifices. And then shortly they began to reconstruct the temple, which had been destroyed by their captors. They laid its foundations. It was a joyful occasion when they did so. There was singing. There was offering to the Lord. There was rejoicing in what God had done. But it wasn't long until the enemies of God's people, who did not want to see the temple reconstructed in Jerusalem, began to cause problems, and they used every possible means of stopping the building project that they could. And the one that was successful was to lobby the king at that time, King Artaxerxes. They wrote to him. They accused the Jews of being seditious people, troublemakers in Artaxerxes' kingdom. And they said, King, if these people get to build their temple, they will cause you no end of trouble because it'll strengthen them. And it won't be long, King, until they rebel against you. Artaxerxes, king of Persia, gave in and he ordered the building work to stop. And so the Jews had to put down their tools and they had to wait for permission to start again. But it's significant that in Haggai 1 and verse 1, we read, not in the second year of Artaxerxes, but in the second year of Darius, the king. So there's been a change in the Persian Empire. A new man is ruling that great kingdom. He's been on the throne for more than a year. And so you would expect that God's people would be back at the work. The man who had said, stop working, was no longer on the scene. Surely they would be building the temple again. After all, this is what God had commanded. Sadly, that was not the case. Nothing was being done. Instead, as we read, These people had no desire to carry out the will of God, and they had become very self-serving. They were not putting God first. And so, like a patient, loving parent, God speaks to his people again. He sends word to them through the prophet Haggai, who at this point could be up to 70 years old, and he comes to them with the word of the Lord. And perhaps this morning, this message meets you at a point in your life where you have abandoned your duty to the Lord in a way that is clear and unmistakable to your heart. Perhaps you are not keeping his commandments. If it is not the case that you can say, yes, it's been a long time since I've done something for the Lord, I've been serving myself for a long time. If you're not there this morning, then we all have to admit that we're only ever a day away from being there. Daily, we struggle with the flesh. Daily, we struggle with selfish desires, and it's a constant battle to crucify self and to serve the Lord. That is what we must do. And so Haggai comes to these people with what I've titled a reminder to put God first. A reminder to put God first, because those who do not remember need a reminder. Haggai came with a reminder, and it began by plainly stating that God's people were guilty of selfish procrastination. Selfish procrastination. In verse 1, Haggai is actually addressing two men called Zerubbabel and Joshua, who were the civil and the spiritual leaders of the country, respectively. And because of their responsibility, they needed to know where they stood and where the nation stood. So they received this message first of all. And you'll notice in verse 2 that to these two men, Haggai says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people." And if that might not seem remarkable to you, let me try and explain why I think it is. The Lord of hosts, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, looks at his covenant people and says, this people. Not my people. This people. There's a distance. Something is wrong. There's a distance between God and his people. When God spoke to Pharaoh and told him to let the Israelites leave Egypt, he said, let my people go. When God spoke to the Israelites and offered them blessings if they kept his commandments, his words were, I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. But here he speaks to Haggai, his prophet, about the people of Judah, and he says, this people say. If one of your friends spoke about you to someone else and made no acknowledgement of the friendship that you have, and rather acted as if there was a distance between you and said, that fella, you would very quickly sense that and be hurt by it. You would sense that something was wrong. And that's what's happening here. Something is wrong. There's a distance between the people and their God. And why was that? Verse 2. This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This reconstruction of the temple that had begun 16 years earlier, when the foundations were laid, and then under political pressure had been paused, had not been resumed, even though Darius was favorable to the Jews. The people are still saying, no, it's not time for that. We're busy. We're looking after ourselves. And so Haggai comes, and through the Lord, he puts his finger on the problem. Verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And this must have stung. Because God takes the people's own argument, their own excuse, and he turns it on them. Oh, so it's not time for my house, but it's time for yours. Selfish procrastination. The people are essentially saying, leave me alone. I want to take care of myself. I have no time for the things of God. The word sealed in verse 4 is interesting. It only occurs 6 times in the Old Testament, and 3 of those times it refers to a technique used in Solomon's temple, where the walls and the ceilings were paneled. And we don't know in any further detail what that might have been like. But the interesting thing is the features that were once sacrificially wrought in Solomon's temple to make it the finest building that had ever been constructed by the Jews, to some degree, the same features are now being put in their own homes. And God's temple hasn't even got a roof on. And at the same time, they were experiencing a famine. So I put it to you that it was absolutely pointless for these people to have beautifully decorated homes and well-finished homes while at the same time they had empty tables. Selfish procrastination by these people had resulted in an excess of luxury, things that they didn't really need, and a lack of the essentials, the things that they did need. And in the spiritual sense, if we procrastinate, if we do not come before the Lord and serve Him and be earnest about the things of God and share the gospel and pray, we will find ourselves not having those things that we really need and perhaps having abundance of things that we don't really need. We have a duty. We have a duty not to procrastinate in the work of God, but to work. I remind sinners this morning, you also have a duty. Though this message is directed by Haggai to the people of God, those who believe in God, God's word tells you, unsaved one today, you have a duty. And your duty is to repent and believe the gospel. And God calls on you today to do this. Haggai's reminder to put God first required the Israelites to recognize that they had been guilty of selfish procrastination, and then the next step was that they had to engage in solemn consideration. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Lord gets right to the crux of the matter, because the word consider means set your heart upon your ways. This was no small matter. This was nothing that could be done in a few minutes. This was going to take reflection and evaluation of what they had been doing. Many years before, when David commissioned the building of the temple, he called on the princes, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And when they would do this, when the people would do this, as Haggai continued to preach to them, they would see that as they solemnly considered their ways, what their ways had actually brought them. Solemn consideration makes God's people realize that to procrastinate from God's work only brings, first of all, dissatisfaction. Verse 6, let's read this together. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Five times over, in different ways, failure is driven home. That these people had tried to bring in a harvest, but they were dissatisfied with that harvest. They were unsatisfied by the food that they had actually been able to bring into the storehouses. And this was a direct result of their disobedience in seeking their own interests first. God makes that clear. Instead of doing what Matthew 6:31 tells us, 33 rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God, they had sought first their own kingdoms. And as they did this, and as they now considered it, they realized that self-serving is always self-defeating. So God calls again on them to consider your ways. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think of your heart. Think of what the state of your heart is before the Lord and see where you have failed. Solemn consideration not only showed these people that their ways brought them dissatisfaction, but also that their ways would require God's discipline. Because verse 9 tells us, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why did the harvest fail? Why were they dissatisfied with all their work, all their efforts to advance themselves? Why did it not bring real satisfaction? Because God had disciplined them. I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Naturally, the people thought that the land in which they lived, Canaan, Israel, which is a fertile land when it's cultivated, a land that is, according to the Bible's description, flowing with milk and honey, they expected it to yield a harvest, as you would, but not if God wouldn't allow it. They actually thought that they could not only get what they needed from the land, but more, because the Bible says, ye looked for much, verse 9. But in spite of all their efforts, the results were meager, and the dissatisfying return was God's discipline upon them. He says, I did blow upon it. Why? Because of mine house that is waste. The Jews ran to their houses and acted as if nothing was wrong with the temple, as if they didn't need to lift a finger for the work of God. Sometimes professing Christians will come to God's house on Sunday, and then they'll run away to their own houses, and they'll practically act for the rest of the week as if God's house does not exist, as if the work of God does not exist, as if the claims of the Savior who bought them with his own blood do not exist, as if we are not called to be witnesses and to spread the gospel at every opportunity, as if the Lord Jesus Christ's command, if ye love me, keep my commandments, does not exist. We sin, but we act as if there's nothing wrong in our spiritual temple, our body. We act as if holy living is only for church. This is self-deception. And this is the kind of behavior that God will correct in his own people, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Perhaps God has been chastening you. Perhaps you've been at a distance from him and you know it. Perhaps you lack a sense of his wonderful presence and his nearness. And perhaps in some ways, perhaps in frustrating the efforts that you're making to advance yourself, God is getting your attention. He's able to do that. He's in control of every aspect of your life. God does not bless disobedience. Verse 10 and 11 make this clear. Therefore, Haggai said to the people, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Those things that would normally happen didn't happen. Even the dew ceased. We take this for granted. But it was much more critical in Israel in that climate that they got rain than it is that we get rain here. Usually, we feel like we get too much. But the lack of rain in Israel was a huge problem because the drought that followed affected every part of physical life. There was a scarcity of all the main crops, oil and wine and corn. There was a famine, and that led to an economic disaster. It was a national sin. Every man, it says, every man, the end of verse 9, ye run every man to his own house. Through this solemn consideration, the people realized that they had been disciplined by God and they were urged. Because God never leaves us. He never leaves his people in their sinfulness. It is never his will for us just to stay in the rut that we find ourselves in. God is always calling us to go on with himself. God is always calling us to return unto him. The true believer is one who will be sensitive to this direction, in spite of the fact that we've done wrong. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. God patiently corrects his children so that we will follow his direction and do what is best for us. And God gave direction. Look at verse 8, please. It says there, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. This was direction to put God first. And God says, if you put me first, I will be glorified and I will take pleasure in it. And he's simply calling on the people to give God the place in their hearts that he deserves. First place. There was no other house that was so important. This was the house where offerings were given to the Lord, where prayer was made unto the God. And God said that you were to seek him first. We find at the close of Haggai's message that when the people would obey this reminder to put God first, they would be blessed. And they would be blessed with a sweet restoration. Look at verse 12, please. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They feared before the Lord. There was a wonderful gathering of all the people behind their leaders, given grace by God to communicate this message to the people. And they listened and they obeyed the Lord. They knew that they had sinned against the Lord. And as God's message comes to you today from his word,
It would be a terrible sin for you to hear this. Know that it applies to you. Know that you've been guilty of selfish procrastination and to disregard the message of God and sit there in disobedience. It would be a terrible sin to hear the voice of God remind you of your covenant obligations to the one who has saved you, the one who has saved your soul, and refuse to return to your duty. Because when God spoke, the people obeyed, and they were restored to a place of intimate fellowship. They were restored to a place of blessing and to the experience of the blessing of God. Verse 13, "Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." I am with you. What a wonderful place to be. How it calms our fears when we know that God is with us. How it just gives us confidence when we get up in the morning and read the Bible and we see a message from the Lord in it and it speaks to us all throughout the day and it just sets you off on the right way. When we neglect God, we neglect His Word, we neglect prayer, we lose all of that. Gives us courage to know that God is with us, and it gives us power, because in verse 14 it says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work." This was the effect of the presence of God, that the people's spirits were stirred up, they were wakened. And this is what we need. This is what I need. I need to be rid of a selfish, procrastinating spirit. I need to be more focused on what it is that God wants me to do and to be less distracted by all the other things. And in our culture, you almost, well, you can get away from them to an extent if you're willing. But if you don't take the steps to block out the world, you'll have a terrible time. You'll be constantly plagued by things that are not necessary. Things that are not the objective. They are not our purpose. And we'll procrastinate. So the only way to be rid of this procrastinating spirit is to solemnly consider our ways and think about what we've been doing. And has it really brought to us any joy? Has it really helped us to go on with God? Has it really helped us to grow any closer to Him? Has it been any help to the work of God that is in such need? Has it helped people to stand fast in the things that they have learned? Or have we been succumbing to the general trend that, well, you know, this doesn't matter anymore? Oh, we can let that go. We'll start to do this on a Sunday. Other people are doing it, so I guess it's fine. If we consider our ways and we consider what God says, it would be different. And so let us stir up the grace of God that is in us, children of God. Let us remember that Jesus Christ told us, "Without me, you can do nothing." Too many times we're content to try to do things without Him, aren't we? Look at the end of this chapter. A wonderful, a reassuring end. It says there, "They came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." And you can see that the closeness has been restored. Because a few verses earlier, God talks of the Israelites, this people, He said. But now in verse 13, He's spoken to them directly. The distance has shrunk. There's a closeness now. And God said to the people, "I am with you." Obedient people, God says to you today, "I am with you." Working people, laborers in the work of the Lord, God says to you today, "I am with you." And those of us who may not be working, who may be procrastinating, you need to come back to the Lord before you can enjoy that sweet fellowship. This restoration is available today to us so that we could be more useful, so that the work of God could be built. God uses people. God uses people, and God has put you here to do a work for Him. And so may God speak to us today, and may His Holy Spirit remind us to put Him first. And only by the grace of God, only by the power of the Holy Spirit will we be able to do this. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit will I be able to do this. Trusting Him one day at a time and seeking Him in His Word one day at a time for the help that we need. Not to be selfish, but to put our Savior first. May God write His Word upon our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we confess today that often we are guilty of the same sin that we see here in the people of Judah. We'll leave the work of God to someone else. We'll look after ourselves. And Lord, sin never brings blessing. It certainly never brings peace with God. And perhaps today, Lord, in our hearts, as we've heard you speak and call us to consider our ways, perhaps even now there are those who have recognized this, and Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to them, that you would draw near, that you would speak to the people of God. Lord, that you would give us grace to continue with a work that, yes, is difficult, and a work that, yes, is opposed by the people around us who don't know and love God, but a work that is our calling and our duty, and such a privilege. When we remember who we once were, children of wrath, even as others, in the quicksand of sin, on a fast march for eternal punishment, but in your mercy, O God, you saved us. And you didn't leave us to be destroyed, but you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, may our hearts go out in worship and adoration to thee today as we hear you calling to consider our ways. Lord, may we come back to our first love. Lord, please speak today. Please do a work that will be to the benefit of the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that you would bless all of these people, all of thy people. Lord, we pray that you would speak to the unsaved and call, as we've called upon them, to remember the duty that they are commanded to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would give faith today to respond and to come to Christ. We pray you would watch over us, bring us back again this evening to continue to worship you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.